Bells just played one of Fanny Crosby's many well-known hymns. Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, a hymn which recalls what Jesus did for us that day on Calvary, how his blood became a precious fountain, freed all, and a healing stream which flows from Calvary's mouth. This morning, our musical program will focus on that cross, where the ultimate sacrifice was made for each of us. We believe in what happened on that hill where Jesus gave his life for us. We know that believing in God and accepting what was done for us that day when Jesus gave his life for us is the only way for God provided for each of us to have eternal life. Can you imagine being willing to send your son to become a sacrifice for man? As humans, it is impossible for us to fully relate to him. Only God could have loved us enough to give his son as a sacrifice for all mankind. Did you ever stop to think about that place? The hill, the thorns, and the tree? All these play a very important part in God's plan for his son. Let us take a moment and think about this in a way you may have not thought about before, as Shelley sings for us her beautiful arrangement of the song called He Grew the Tree. After Jesus was tried before Pilate, the soldiers mocked him and spat upon him. They took him to be crucified. There, so many years ago, on that tree that God created, being innocent of any crime, God's Son took it upon himself, the sins of mankind. He suffered and died for all of our sins so that we might be saved. All we must do is ask God to come into our hearts, believe that he will save us, and confess that we need him. He will save us, and we will inherit eternal life. After the crucifixion, friends of Jesus buried in a borrowed tomb. A huge boulder was rolled in place to cover the entrance of the tomb, since Jesus, while he was alive, had said that after 3 days he would rise. Pilate posted soldiers at the entrance of the tomb. Pilate did this so that none of the followers of Jesus could come and steal his body and then claim he had risen from the dead. 3 days later came the next part of God's plan, the resurrection. As Mark tells us in chapter 16, on the third day, three women came to the tomb. They found the stone was rolled away, yet the tomb was empty. God really loves us. In the Gospel of John, we are told just how much he loves us. In John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
I have a few names on the prayer list today. Jim Todd, brother, and it says Shelley and Rick. I'm guessing Shelley, that's your brother.
Yes.
Did you want to share or just?
He had a heart attack and had to have surgery and had stents put in.
I'm sorry to hear that.
But he's recovering well now. Thank you.
Absolutely. Thank you. Bruce, and that's requested by Donna, Stephanie, and Chase Blake. B-Boy True Deed, and that is requested by Dave. And finally, Tracy Mack, and that is requested by Pat. Any other names to add to the list? That's a good thing. How about any joys to share?
Christ is risen.
Well, yeah, yes.
I was going to just say, I forgot to say it last week, Megan Green is now 25 years old, and we just had a party for her yesterday.
Wow.
25. Just think the year we're on, right around Easter.
I think we're going to go next Any other? All right. Oh, yes.
I would like to thank Jenny and the choir for a wonderful program today.
Yes.
Yeah, I agree. Okay, last chance, anyone else? All right, thank you very much. One quick reminder that the offering today is going to be outside. They're not taking part in the service. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapters 15:42 to chapter 16:8. If you'd like to read along in the Pew Bibles, it's pages 54 and 55. When evening had come, and since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate wondered if he were already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead for some time. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. Then Joseph bought a linen cloth and, taking down the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. He then rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where the body was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the reading of the word.
I greet you on this wonderful Easter morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
So what was just read for us is the high point, the pinnacle of the entire Gospel of Mark. What it describes is really the high point and pinnacle of every one of the four Gospel accounts. It is the high point of the New Testament. It indeed is the high point of the whole Bible. I would go so far as to say that what was just read to us describes the high point, the pinnacle of everything. Jesus is alive from the dead. And this changes everything. Now, as we look at what was just read to us, and I do hope you have your Bible open there so you can see it, I wonder if you might see with me the two things that Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sets before us. He sets before us a sorrowful dedication and a surprised delight. Sorrowful dedication over what they perceived at the moment as a dead hero. Sorrowful dedication to a martyred hero, and then surprised delight in a triumphant Savior. And the difference between the two. Think first about that sorrowful dedication to a martyred hero. Sorrow and the dedication that can arise from it bring forth certain things from those who are under its influence. I want you to notice that it brings forth boldness. This sorrowful dedication to a dead hero can bring forth boldness. Here was Joseph of Arimathea, right? He was a respected member of the council who was himself also looking for the kingdom of God. And he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. This is bold. I mean, he is a member of the Sanhedrin. So he is opening himself and identifying himself openly with a man just deemed worthy of capital punishment. What will the remaining members of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, think of him now? He will be seen as siding over against the Roman occupation. He will set himself against his own people who defied the entire social structure. Of how they dwelt together to stand alone and go get the body of Jesus and see that it was buried. He was threatening to undo all the successes of his life. He was a wealthy man, but who is going to do business with him now? See, sorrowful dedication can engender a certain kind of boldness in us. It's kind of the thinking, well, you know, if Jesus did this for me, well, then at least I can do this. And this boldness isn't, well, it's absolutely right. It just isn't everything. It's just not yet fully formed and informed. And then there's a sacrifice. Joseph brought a linen shroud, taking him down, wrapped him in a linen shroud, and laid him in the tomb that had been cut out of the rock and rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. This was a sacrificial act for Joseph. Financially, what he did involved a fair amount of cash. Socially, he was standing against the people, the nation, the Romans. Professionally, putting his business ventures in question. And then personally, this is his own tomb that he's giving away to Jesus. Boldness and sacrifice can be generated out of a sorrowful dedication to one who has passed. And that's not wrong. It's just not yet everything. But then there's not only the boldness and the sacrifice, there's faithfulness. Look at these women who come. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Joseph, had seen where they were laid. Mary Magdalene herself had been delivered by Jesus from 7 demons that had possessed her at one point. Mary, the mother of Joseph, probably attached to Jesus because she saw the change in her son that relationship to Jesus had brought about. And they are devoted, faithful to him. And sorrow and loss can engender a certain kind of faithfulness that is a frozen faithfulness. And like the one who perhaps has lost a child and has left the room as something of a shrine, never touched or changed a thing, and can't ever find movement out of that sorrow and loss, and out of faithfulness maintains the shrine. Devotion, sorrowful devotion, to a martyr, he broke and engender boldness and sacrifice and faithfulness and devotion. Here it says that when the Sabbath has passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" Note the devotion of these ladies. They brought these additional spices. Now, surely they knew that Joseph and Nicodemus had already wrapped Jesus in 75 pounds of spices, following their burial customs. But they had not been a part of that. And in their devotion to Jesus, they wanted to add the touch of their part in seeing he had a proper burial. As one commentator says, these ladies' love was greater than their faith. You know what he means? He says their love was greater than their faith. Their love for Jesus drove them there to add their act of devotion to what had already been done for their martyred hero. But their faith did not arrive expecting their risen Savior. Sorrow, loss, and grief often drive acts of devotion. These are not bad things. Not the boldness, the sacrifice, the faithfulness, or devotion. They ought to be. They're not wrong. They're just missing something. They're not complete. There's got to be something more. Because boldness, sacrifice, faithfulness, devotion can be generated by any religion found on the face of the earth. And no other religion other than Christianity claims to have a risen Savior. Every one of them looks back in some way or another to a hero, a founder, a beginner, a guru, who is now in the tomb. There must be something more than simply sorrowful dedication to Jesus with his boldness and sacrifice and faithfulness and devotion. We must read on to see beyond the sorrowful dedication and discover the surprising discovery of a triumphant Savior. And to explain, as I think they would have in our vernacular, those who went to the tomb and heard the news after, this changes everything. You remember there was some advertising campaigns like that several years ago. I can't remember if it was like Ford F-150s or iPhones or something or other. The commercial would roll out and they'd show it and it'd be so cool and it'd be, everything. And then they go, "This changes everything." Well, yeah, not really. Not until the iPhone 13 or whatever the next one is that pulls out. Then that one changes. No, no. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead literally changes everything. I was reading the account of one of my favorite authors, and he says, "I have a friend who's an atheist, or at least an agnostic. And when he and I were visiting, I asked him, 'What is the bottom line when it comes to Christianity?' And his friend responded, 'Well, that's easy. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ.'" This is from an atheist or an agnostic. He went on to add, "If the resurrection is true, then so are a number of other things. Like, there's a God. Jesus is that God. The Bible is true. Heaven and hell are real. And Jesus makes the difference between whether you go to one or the other. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything." They're completely appropriate, but incomplete. Sorrow-driven boldness, the sacrifice, the faithfulness, and devotion has to become charged with something new. It has to become charged with life of a present living Savior. Notice here what this startling, wonderful good news of triumphant Savior brings. What a new possibility. It says there in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 16, "Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed." These women came to the tomb with a series of entrenched expectations. Jesus was dead. All their hopes had been dashed. His body was decomposing. The tomb had been sealed. It was being taught impassable to them. Jesus' promised kingdom was no longer going to become a reality. At least not how they thought about it. But the empty tomb and the angel's announcement required opening their hearts and minds to all kinds of new possibilities now. They had to re-examine everything Jesus has ever said. All his claims, all his promises, all of his warnings. Now were charged with a power that they had not previously received. In an instant, everything was back on the table. Timothy Keller said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he did rise from the dead, then you don't have to worry about anything. The issue on which everything hangs is whether or not you like, it's not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. If he did, new possibility. New perception. The angel said to them, do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? They were alarmed. And he doesn't exactly mean, afraid, though that was certainly a part of it. It's more like stunned, wonderstruck, blown away, you might say, to them. Gobsmacked. What do you do with this? He's not here. And the angel commands him, see. See the place where they laid him. And that was a command for their physical sight, yes, but it was insinuating that something beyond their physical sight needed to be seen. See the place where they laid him and see what that means. That he's no longer there. From this point forward, the perception of full reality is going to require new eyes. What the Apostle Paul would say later is the eyes of your heart being enlightened to see the things that perhaps you've heard all your life, but with new insights. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. New possibility, new perception, new pursuit. Verse 6, and he said to them, do not be alarmed, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. So you left the house this morning, coming to the tomb, thinking you were the pursuers. You were pursuing your faithfulness and devotion to him. But now that you see the empty tomb, you discover you are not the pursuer. You are the pursued. Jesus is alive, and he is afoot among us. And he is seeking you. Jesus had told them this would be the case. He said the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. We sing it. I once was lost, but now I'm found. What did David say? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, shall dog me, shall hunt me, shall chase me down. All the days of my life. There's a new possibility, new perception, new pursuit, because Jesus is risen from the dead. And there is also a new purpose. The angel's commissioning orders to them were, go, tell. Two imperatives, two commands, not options. Not, oh, let me think about that, I'll decide if I want to do it. No. From heaven, angel comes to command. Go tell. This is your life going forward. This life that you will share with Jesus. Jesus' life in you, generating through you a life of going. Every day, everywhere you go, everywhere you're taken, into your workplace, your home, your school, your neighborhood, wherever your day takes you, you are going now, not alone, and not in your own strength, but in the presence of and with the life of Jesus thrusting you forward into the community for his sake. Your life is the life of going. Your life is the life of telling every day, everyone, wherever you go, whoever you encounter, you have a tale to tell, not just of a martyred hero, of something that lies in the past, though it does, and our faith is rooted in historical events. But it is not just that. I have encountered the living Christ, and this has changed everything. I love you to tell you about it. And how you can be it too. Sorrowful devotion is primarily focused on the past. And while that's not wrong, it is not enough. The soil of sorrow can grow boldness and sacrifice and faithfulness and devotion. But Jesus, the living Christ, desires more for us. That in a surprising discovery of a personal encounter with the living Jesus, he gives us life. And this life brings new possibilities and new perception to life, a new pursuit in life, a new purpose for life. It leads us to cry, Jesus, this. Jesus, you. We remember with deepest gratitude your sufferings for us, Lord Jesus. Make us bold. Make us sacrificial. Make us faithful. And make us devoted. And we celebrate, Lord Jesus, that you are not simply a martyred hero. You are not a dead founder of religion. You are life itself afoot, embodied, real, personal, pursuing. And I ask that in my own life and for all of my friends here, for this church, that in a way beyond what we can find the words to exactly describe right now, we ask that you, Jesus, would infuse us afresh with your life for the glory of your name and for our eternal joy and salvation. And everyone who agrees says, Amen.